God's peace is always yours in Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God from Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Dear friends in Christ, a number of years ago I was watching a TV show and an evolutionist was aiming their attacks that night on Noah's Ark and a worldwide flood. They tried to come off as being perfectly objective and unbiased, but eventually the evolutionist couldn't keep his bias from showing. He finally said, "I don't care if someday someone finds a boat made out of gopher wood, just as the Bible says of Noah's Ark, on Mount Ararat, where the Bible says the Ark landed, with the exact dimensions of Noah's Ark, as found in the Bible, and even if such a boat could be carbon dated to roughly 2500 BC, when roughly the flood would have occurred, and even if the discoverers paraded that boat down the streets of New York City for everyone to see, I still won't believe in the Bible." I remember saying to myself, finally, an honest evolutionist, admitting his biases against God's word. A few years ago, Dr. Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis debated an evolutionist on Noah's flood, and he was asked by the evolutionist if he could give any evidence for a worldwide flood. Dr. Ken Ham said, "Well, probably the best evidence we have for a worldwide flood is that we find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth." The evolutionist responded, "Oh, so I see. What you're saying is that you have no evidence for a worldwide catastrophic flood as recorded in the Bible." To which Dr. Ken Ham responded, "No, not if you don't count the fact that we have billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth." Why is it that so many pastors and Christians are so eager to compromise God's word to believe what the biased evolutionists are wanting to tell us, when evolution is as much of an unproven religious belief as Christianity is? They are both faith systems, because no one can go back in time to prove either creation or evolution. However, there is much more evidence that as Jesus Christ entered our planet's history and entered planet Earth and performed miracles and died and rose again, so that our faith is not nearly a blind faith as is the evolutionist. I believe that for many reasons, Christians are so quick to compromise God's word and buy into the evolutionary lies because either they don't know how to back up their faith in God's word, which is why we're doing these sermons, or they're more concerned about their reputation and what people will think of them if they don't believe in evolution. Sadly, even many Christians believe that the Bible is guilty of error until proven innocent. But at Trinity Lutheran Church, we believe the Bible is innocent until proven guilty, which it never has been, and I am confident never will be. However, those who don't believe in Noah's Ark and a worldwide flood have a big problem, for even Jesus believed in Noah's flood. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and swept them all away, and that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Which means what? If you say that Noah's ark and a worldwide flood are just a myth or a fairy tale, then what you're also saying is that either Jesus is lying when he says that Noah and the flood are real events, or that Jesus just doesn't know all things, and in either case, he can't be true God. And if he's not true God, he can't be your Savior. Or The other option you need to consider is that Jesus is telling us the truth when he says that Noah's ark and the flood are real historical events of how God judged a prior generation of unbelievers, but saved 8 souls who trusted in him. Now, if Noah did build an ark and he and his family were saved through a worldwide flood, we do have some more questions we need to answer. First of all, is there evidence outside of the Bible for a worldwide flood? Why, as a matter of fact, there is. Let me give you some of the evidence. We have found ocean or marine fossils buried on top of some of the highest mountain peaks in the world. Number two, we've also discovered similar sedimentary layers that were laid down by water. But these layers are covering entire continents. Followed by, number three, an ice age and wide-scale glaciation in the recent past. We're talking thousands of years, which would have fit the time frame of Noah's flood. And finally, but I consider very exciting, is that we have found literally hundreds of flood legends from diverse pre-missionary, before they had the Word of God, cultures from all over the world. Cultures that were, in many cases, isolated from each other by distance, language, and no forms of communication. Yet many of these flood legends are amazingly similar to what God's Word teaches us about Noah and the flood. But then again, that makes sense. Because if you believe God's word, what you realize is that all of these cultures had a common ancestor, namely Noah and his wife and their 3 sons and their 3 wives. Which would make sense then why all these cultures, as they spread out after the flood, carried that true account, although it may begin to have some legends added to it, but they carried that true account with them as they scattered throughout the world. Let me give you a few examples of these flood legends. The Hawaiians have a flood story of a time when, long after the death of the first man, that would have been Adam, the world became a very wicked place, just like Genesis 6 says at the time of Noah. According to the Hawaiian legend, only one good man was left, and his name was Nu'a. Sound familiar? Nu'a made a great canoe with a house on it and filled it with animals. Then the waters came over all the earth and killed all the people, and only Noah and his family survived. Sounds very much like the scriptural account of the Genesis flood. Another flood story comes from China, and it records that a man and his wife, 3 sons and 3 daughters, just like the Bible says, escaped a great flood and were the only people left alive on planet Earth. And after the great flood, they repopulated the world. Backs up scripture. Let me give a third one. The Sumerian epic of Gilgamesh sounds like Noah's flood and the ark when it says, "O man of Shurupak, tear down your house and build a ship. Abandon your possessions and the works you find beautiful and save your life instead. Into the ship bring the seed of all living creatures. The time of the great rains had come. Oh, there was ample warning, yes, my friend. And the river banks failed to hold the water back until the flood subsided from its slaughter." But Pastor, you ask, how could Noah and his 3 sons have built such a huge boat in such a short amount of time? Well, let's begin with the fact that God's word has answers if we'll just study it. We know that Noah built the ark with his 3 sons, but how much time did they have? The Bible tells us that Japheth was born 100 years before the flood. Shem was born 98 years before the flood. And although we're not told when Ham was born, we assume it was around the same approximate time. We also know that the 3 sons were married when Noah began building the ark. So let's assume that one was married at 25, one at 23, and one at 21. Often in those days, the marriage age was younger than that. But that would mean that the ark began to be built about 75 years before the flood, so they had 75 years to build it. But Pastor, this ark was huge. As a matter of fact, you're right. It was approximately 525 feet long, approximately 85 feet wide, and approximately 45 to 50 feet tall. However, the Bible nowhere rules out the fact that Noah could have hired skilled workers as well as purchased timber and lumber to build the ark. When Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis built an exact replica of the ark in Kentucky, many of the workers were unbelievers. Why did they work on the project? Because they needed a job. And no doubt, people needed a job in Noah's day also to put bread on the table. But Pastor, how could all of the animals have fit on the ark? Well, if you take the biblical dimensions of the ark had enough cubic space to hold approximately 500 train car loads. Now try to imagine that amount of space. When we see a train go by with 100 cars, we consider that a very long train. Now imagine a train with 500 cars. That's how much cubic space was on Noah's ark. If you do the math, and you could fit approximately 50 sheep-sized animals in one train car, you would have enough space on the ark to hold approximately 25,000 sheep-sized animals. But they would not have needed that much room for the animals. When the Lord brought the animals to Noah to go into the ark, it does not say that the Lord brought two of every variety or two of every species of animals. It says the Lord brought two of every kind of animal. A kind would be like a family group of animals. And creation scientists estimate that if you count both the living kinds or families we see today, plus the extinct kinds or families we know of, there are about 1,400 kinds of land animals that exist today or once existed. Now, right there, if you take a male and a female, that would be 2,800 animals. But they were told to bring seven pairs of every kind of clean animal and of the birds. So we're going to estimate that Noah would have had to bring approximately 6,000 to 7,000 animals on the ark, an ark that could have held up to 25,000 sheep-sized animals. You might say, but Pastor, there were a lot of animals like hippos and elephants and dinosaurs that were bigger than sheep. That's true. And there were a lot of animals that were smaller than sheep, such as squirrels and rabbits and skunks and raccoons and cats and dogs and birds and even small dinosaurs. So, sure, there would have been some bigger, and there would have been many more smaller than a sheep-sized animal. And once again, Noah did not have to bring every variety. He would have only had to bring two or a very few of the cat kind. Maybe two or few of the small cat kind, and two or few of the large cat kind that had all of the DNA necessary in its genes to produce the wide variety of species of cats that we see after the flood. In the same way, Noah would not have had to take every variety or species of dogs, but simply a two or very few of the dog kind that had all the DNA necessary to produce the wide variety and species of dogs we see after the flood. And the same could go on and on. He would only have to take two of the bovine kind, two of the sheep kind, two of the elephant kind, and on and on. So there would have been plenty of room on the ark to hold the 6,000 or 7,000 animals that Noah would have brought onto the ark. But you say, how would Noah have known which of the animals would have all of that necessary DNA information in them to produce all of the varieties of animals we see after the flood? Well, no problem. Noah didn't have to know that. Because Genesis 6 and 7 tells us that the Lord brought the animals to Noah. It says in Genesis 6, the Lord said to Noah, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, and two of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and creature that moves on the ground will come to you, Noah, to be kept alive. But wait a second, Pastor. There's no way Noah could have captured lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, much less dinosaurs. That's my point. He didn't have to capture them. Once again, Genesis 7 says, and pairs of clean and unclean animals and of birds and of all creatures, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, just as God commanded. But wait just one second, Pastor. How could Noah have fit a T-Rex or a Brontosaurus on the ark? Well, we answered that 2 weeks ago, but let's repeat it. Remember, dinosaurs came from eggs, and we have found many fossilized eggs. The largest dinosaur egg we have found is that of a T-Rex. No surprise there. However, the egg of a T-Rex is only about the size of a football, which means that even a T-Rex started out life very small. And since God was going to repopulate the earth after the flood with every kind of animal, do you think God would have chosen the small, young, and healthy T-Rexes that had many years to live and propagate, and also would have eaten less food on the ark and produced less waste? Or would he choose the big and fat and old T-Rexes with few years to live, few years to propagate, who would have eaten much more food and produced much more waste? Well, certainly he would have chosen the younger, smaller ones to go on the ark. And remember, even a T-Rex started life the size of a football. But the real question for us today, as with any sermon, is how is this news that I can use? 2 Peter tells us, above all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires and saying, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. But of this they deliberately forget. Notice the word deliberately. It could also be translated, but of this they are willfully ignorant. That long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and then the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So then, dear friends, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. And I can tell you today, the good news is that in Christ, you are spotless and blameless and at peace with God. For if you trust in Christ, you are forgiven for all of your sins, and you are covered with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as a result of his forgiveness and righteousness, you are at peace with God. 2 Peter 2 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And for 75 years, Noah preached a sermon about the coming judgment of God on people's sins. I like to say with words and hammer blows while the ark was being built. And yet his 75-year sermon didn't win a single convert. That's how hard people's hearts were. What's the point? If the days before Jesus returns are going to be as evil as the day before Noah's flood, there's going to come a time when faithful churches and faithful pastors and Christians will find it hard to gain a single convert or to get anyone to listen to God's word. I think we're getting closer to those days. Instead, political correctness and man's pride will cause people to close their ears and even persecute those proclaiming the good news so that they don't have to hear the truth anymore. No doubt there were many people who heard the sound of Noah's mallet hammering away day after day, late into the night. And when the kids asked, Mommy, Daddy, what's that crazy preacher building? Their unbelieving parents would tell them something like this, oh, don't you pay attention to that silly preacher, Johnny. Now, you go to bed. Remember, tomorrow's the Sabbath, and you know what we do on the Sabbath day. We go dinosaur hunting, dinosaur fishing. We practice swinging our caveman clubs to hit little rocks around the field. We're going to go out to eat brontosaurus burgers, and we're organizing a travel team to kick the coconuts into the opponent's fishing nets, while the dads hit little round stones with wooden pegs into prairie dog holes. And they ignored and partied and slept right through Noah's 75-year sermon until the hammer blows were replaced with raindrops, and Noah's sermon ended with the amen of the door of the ark being slammed shut and locked. 1 Peter 4 warns all of us, don't fall into that trap. It says, we have spent enough time doing what the pagans do, living in sexual immorality, orgies, carousing, drunkenness, and idolatry. The pagans will think it strange when you do not plunge in with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they will heap abuse on you for not doing so. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And what Peter is telling us is that what happened in Noah's day, which is evidenced to this very day by the fossil record, similar strata across entire continents, the ice age and glaciers, and the flood legends, is given to us as a warning to lead us to repent of our sins and by faith hold on to our Savior Jesus, and to come aboard the ark of Christ's church, of which Jesus is the only door. But Jesus said, I am the door, and whoever enters through me will be saved. In other words, the fossil record is not just about fossils. It's a biblical sermon of how God judged a prior world that rejected him, but also a reminder of how the Lord saved Noah and his family, eight souls in all, who trusted in him. And so, as I begin to conclude, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, those days were evil. The days will be evil before Jesus comes again. With the exception of Noah and his family, the world in his day had unanimously turned its back on God and voted him out of office. You get the impression that before Jesus returns, sin will become so accepted and so normal part of life that many will be totally clueless that there's anything in their lives to be judged wrong, even though they're actually breaking God's commandments right and left. They'll also refuse to believe that a God exists who would judge them, much less a judgment to be saved from. While we don't know when Jesus is coming, what we do know is we are living in a culture that is as it was in the days of Noah. But to those who repent, God's word says, don't be afraid. For the days of Noah were not only days of judgment, they were also days of salvation. Although there were only eight believers left on planet Earth in Noah's day, among the masses of humanity that were condemned in the flood. Nevertheless, the Lord didn't write off those eight. The Lord saved them. He did not wipe out the righteous with the unrighteous. He never does. No matter how many Christians are left when Christ returns, he will save them. 2 Peter 2 says, if God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials while holding the unrighteous for the day of judgment and continuing their punishment. In the end, Christ is our rescue. He is our rescuer. His forgiveness has rescued us, and our baptism is our ticket aboard the ark of Christ's church, because in our baptism, we have entered through the door of Jesus Christ into the ark of his church, which is soon to arrive safely home at the harbor of heaven. Amen.